We're in Luke chapter 12. We're down to verse 35. Speaking to his disciples again, telling them not to be worried, anxiously worried about natural things, to trust the Lord, take care of God's kingdom and business, and you can trust God, he'll take care of yours when it's needed. But in verse 35, he says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit, or let your garments be always white, and keep being enlightened and led of the Spirit," is what we would take this to mean. Your garments being white, what he spoke before, the righteousness of the saints is what Jesus called this in the book of Revelation. Right standing with God. Remember, this was what the Laodiceans had lost. They needed white garments because they had become spiritually naked. Again, they had lost their walk and relationship with God as a whole, the church as a whole, and he was on the verge of totally giving up on the whole church. He wasn't talking about individuals. These individuals were lost because he was on the outside knocking that they'd let him back in. He was not. They were blind spiritually. They were naked. All of this is a symbol of the sinner, not the Christian. Again, we have to understand who he's talking to and what situation he's talking under. People want to tell you, well, they were still saved because he hadn't vomited them out of the system. No, he's talking about the whole church in the area. He had not blotted their lamp out totally. But if you go back, even though there was some lamp and some dealing in Sardis, he said the church as a whole was dead. They were spiritually dead. But he said, but there's a few in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. So if your garments are defiled, you have no spiritual standing before God. You have lost your relationship. And this is what he was telling most of Laodicea, that I'm knocking now. I'm coming and I'm seeking you. Will you let me back in is what he's asking them. He's on the outside giving them an invitation to receive him again, to repent and get right with God. Many false teachers are teaching people that somehow God bears with them for 20 years as they indulge their sins because they had some kind of experience with God and because Christ still dwells in them. This is nothing but doctrines of demons, because you do not find this teaching in Scripture. Again, if you begin to live in sin and rebellion, go back to Ezekiel. It still applies. And the day that you do this, and he says, and you die, anything you ever did in your walk with God is forgotten because you have removed yourself from the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Many people are going to tell you they're Christians, but they're not following the Lord. Many people are going to tell you, well, I haven't followed the Lord recently, but I'm a Christian. They are deceived by demons. They are deceived by false doctrine and false teachers into lies, because the Scripture will never give you that kind of assurance. If you're living in willful disobedience and gross sin against the Lord, you have no assurity from any Scripture that you are a Christian anymore. And if anything, you have many questions thrown on you of you're probably lost and disqualified. Read the apostles. Stop listening to your lying shepherds when they counter you and give you false assurance. Repent quickly is the word that Jesus gave. Repent quickly. He's not going to waste time with people who have been given greater light and greater privileges. His judgment is going to be stronger with them. So we need to fear the Lord and take Scripture seriously and stop trying to play on God's grace because of our own misunderstanding of what it means to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, many people want to split hairs and find out, what is that line that I am not a Christian, I'm a Christian? In many cases, God keeps them purposely guessing. And he kept Ananias and Sapphira guessing until he struck them dead and sent them to hell. See, but he waited and seen how they were going to react to him. And the Scripture says when he did this, fear came on the church. What kind of fear? Do not play with God's grace. You might find yourself in hell. Do not presume that he'll let you get away with it because you're his and because you were once close to the Lord. Remember, the highest angels in heaven are now demons and the devil. And do you think that they were any less close to God than you have been? And if the truth is known, they probably far excelled any human that's ever lived. And look what state they're in when God shut the door on them. So we need to be careful never to play with sin and think that we're special and we can get away with it. Many have woke up in hell finding out that that was not true. Okay, and we don't want to be deceived. Okay, 36 now. He says, not only 35, but you let your garments always be white, be dressed. That's what he means in readiness. One of the other gospels says, again, let your garments be white and your lamps always lit. Don't let your light go out. Don't let your relationship with the Lord grow dim and be put out, because you will be deceived. And then in verse 36 he says, be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Again, he's using the illustration of their time and the customs that they understand. Today we could say the same thing. You know, be ready, he's coming, and he wants us to be ready to open the door immediately when he comes. So if we read the whole context, some people seem to think he's talking about his second coming. But if you understand the terminology here, he's mainly talking about the final judgment or death for a person. They don't know when that day and hour is going to come to them. People have been waiting for 2,000 years for the second coming, and it still hasn't come. But let me tell you, multitudes have dropped dead and met their judge a long time ago. So again, let's take the principle that's involved here anyway. And notice what he says. They wait for their master, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Just the opposite, again, of the Laodiceans. He was coming to knock so they could get salvation and get right with them. In this case, he's put them on ministries. He's given them duties and responsibilities, and then he's going to come back and reward or punish accordingly to what people were entrusted with. This is what he's talking about. And he says, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find watching or on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself and serve and have them recline and will come up and wait on them. Many of your translations will say have them set at a table. Again, this is European custom. Eastern custom was not that way. They reclined on couches. And so again, the custom of the time. Simply again, the Lord will reward them and honor them is what he's saying. And then in verse 38 to 40, he says, whether he comes in the second watch or in the third, in the early evening when the sun sets, at midnight, in the middle of the night, the various watches, normally they had three, sometimes the Romans had four, so he's talking about the segments that the night, that the 12 hours of darkness was divided into. And he says, blessed are those who are watching. So spiritually sleeping is always considered a sin or deadly. He's talking again to be spiritually alert. And we have the illustration even with Peter. He was told to watch and pray in the garden that he would not enter into temptation, and he did not obey the Lord and fell asleep, and it cost him his spiritual standing, and he denied the Lord and fell for the temptation because he did not take the warning that the Lord had given him. Be sure of this, verse 39, be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming. What's the head of the house here? He is talking about, if we go back, he's talking about, we're going to find he's going to explain it to Peter, he's talking about Christians and ministers and those in authority that have others under them and they are responsible for. That's why we're going to see this. They are given certain duties and responsibilities more so than others. And so he's saying what? Had he known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. If someone calls you up in the middle of the night and says, hey, I know someone's going to break into your house at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're going to be waiting for him with the police or with a gun sitting in your living room. You're going to be sure you're waiting for him. And so he's warning you. You are to be ready also in that manner. Be alert. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. He is not going to tell you the hour he's coming. He's simply saying, you better be ready when I come. Again, with the second coming and with death, there is no time of preparation. You are either prepared or you're not prepared. Even the book of Revelation, John toward the end says, he that is holy, let him be holy. And he that is unholy, let him be unholy still. He said, when certain events come, that is not the time to get right with God. When you drop dead, it is not the right time to try to get right with God. It's too late. When death has shut the door, there is no time for grace and preparation. So that's simply what he's warning people about. Now Peter asked the question here, and he's wondering about this like some Christians. And Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? He's saying, are you mainly interested in telling the people this? See, he's not looking at himself. Maybe has fallen into this position. Remember how impetuous he is and how forward he is, and often how deceived Peter was, believing things sometimes weren't true, assuming things. So he's thinking, oh, you know, he must be talking to those people out there, or is he? He has a question here. And Jesus, rather than answer him directly, and it's interesting, you find in many of Jesus' answers to people, often he does not answer them directly. He tells them a story, a parable, or in his teaching, it will reveal the answer. And so again, this has a place to do away with flippant inquirers and people who have carnal curiosity and are not really interested. See, again, we have to understand God does not cast pearls before people no more than he tells us to do. He's not interested in enlightening the wicked with information if the wicked have no intentions of doing it, or just to satisfy their curiosity. God doesn't appear to respond to this well, and usually doesn't. So Peter says, then who are you talking to? And the Lord answers him by saying what? He asks Peter a question. Who then is the faithful and sensible servant? Well, so that should answer the question right there. Who his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their portion at the proper time? He's really answering him, well, it's you. It's disciples that God is going to entrust you with authority and trust you to minister and to do these things. I'm not talking, he's saying, to the in general right now, the wicked that don't even serve God, who aren't even following the Lord. And so he's saying to him, you know, who's the faithful and sensible servant? It's not the world. It's not others. It's those who claim to be Christians, those who claim to be following the Lord. He said, whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their portion at the proper time. Some think he means the final reward for them, or some imply he means the ones that you are entrusted to servants to take care of, that you are to provide them with instruction and teaching. So actually, you could actually take it either way, because both, whatever way it means, there's scripture for both. But again, he simply say in verse 43, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. So doing what? Being faithful, watching, busy about the Lord's business, understanding his responsibilities and duties, and that he is going to give an account of himself to the master when the master calls him, by death or by the upcoming, whatever way, that he's saying he is going to have to give an account for these things. So he's saying that he will be blessed if he's faithful to the calling and the duties that God has called him to. So even Paul, remember Paul, the great teacher of faith and grace, was the one who said, I will do whatever it takes to be found in Christ Jesus. And woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He was not so secure that he thought no matter what he did, he was saved. Again, he didn't believe in that demonic teaching. He believed he had to be faithful and use the grace of God and walk in the spirit of grace, and he would be equipped by the Holy Spirit with his consent to be an overcomer, that he would be called, chosen, and faithful. And people who teach otherwise are teaching you a doctrine of demons. There is no other word for it. So he says in verse 44, truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. Again, he will be rewarded greatly as he gave the lesson on the talents. Those who were given few and more but were faithful to it, they shall be entrusted or given more. He's simply speaking of rewards now, and the rewards in heaven to those who are faithful to God to the end. is talking about. But notice he puts a but and an if here. People want to stop here. He's talking to Christians. And see, many false teachers like to twist scripture when it suits them. Remember who he's talking to here. He's told Peter who he's talking to. But if that slave says, what slave? You, Peter, you, Paul, you, John, you who are called and equipped and must answer for the greater authority and the duties you're given. You're going to answer for what you do. And notice what he says. But if that servant says in his heart, notice it says he says it, he ponders it in his spirit. He doesn't even voice it, but he starts to meditate on an evil thought. My master will be a long time in coming. And he begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and he begins to eat and drink and get drunk. He abuses his privilege as a Christian minister or a Christian in authority. He, instead of helping others in the flock, he fleeces them like the materialistic prosperity people do. That's what he does, you know. He thinks that they are his servants instead of realizing they are the Lord's servants, and he's responsible to the sheep and to the lambs, and they're not his. And notice he indulges himself at their expense, and he begins to use the body of Christ to make his life better and to become a pleasure seeker and a self seeker. We see this has happened over and over again. But it's interesting, notice where it began. He says in his heart, that's where all of the sin begins. Hebrews chapter 3 mentions a little on this subject. Verse 12, take care, brethren. Notice he doesn't say, you who are sinners, you who are backslidden. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Again, he implies there's a meditation, there's a temptation. And remember, the Hebrew Christians were being tested and tempted, and many were had fallen away and gone back to Judaism by trampling Christ to do this. So he's warning them that the heart, the mind, the meditation is always where the temptation and sin begins. Then you act on it. So he's warning them not to do this in Hebrews. And Jesus in verse 45 is saying the same thing. He's pondering this in his heart. He's entertaining sin. He's entertaining, oh, well, I want to be a Christian, and I know I have to answer to God, and I don't want to go to hell, but I sure would like to enjoy the pleasures of this life, and then I'll get right before the Master comes. And many false teachers teach people this. They've turned their back on the Lord for years, and then on their deathbed, they want to get saved like the man on the cross. See, that don't apply at that time. Again, God judges according to light and intent. And people don't come to God when they get good and ready. Many backsliders, they can't even come back to God, Paul implied, unless they were given the gift of repentance. No man can come to the Lord unless the Spirit draws him. And a person who plays with God's grace long enough, God don't draw him anymore. Go to Hebrews. Warns those who have tasted of the powers of the world, gone deep with God. He said there was a place that when they fall away, there is no repentance. Why? Because God will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. And he holds them more accountable. And he may choose not to extend grace. That's his prerogative. So people who plot to sin and play with God's grace, they usually wake up in hell too late. And this doesn't happen. They don't have the common sense, because they've been spiritually blinded, to realize that God knows what they're plotting and what they're thinking. And God's intention is not to save people just to keep them out of hell. That's a nice consequence. See, many people think, oh, he's doing everything he can to keep people out of hell. No, he's doing what he wants and can to make a person righteous and holy, and wants to change them that they will follow the Lord. So just escaping hell, God has no intentions of saving people for that reason. He's to conform them to Christ and to his kingdom. So people who are brought before the judge and who are caught at the last minute, they're just fearful and afraid. They're not repentant. This is called godly remorse, which Paul said leads to death. See, everybody in hell would like to repent. Everybody in hell's sorry. Everybody there sees the light. There are no unbelievers in hell. But see, the door has been shut. So we have to realize there is no playing games with God. You will find that you will lose if you try to play games with God. For God is not a fool. And his motive, he is not going to allow a person to resist his extensions of grace and simply out of fear want to get right with God at the last minute. You don't find this in Scripture anywhere. God in Proverbs actually says he mocks these people. It says the fear of the wicked shall come upon them. And he said, I will mock you in your calamity when your fear comes upon you. Those Scriptures still apply. He's not changed. See, it's a fearful thing, Hebrews says, to fall into the hands of this God. You know, he is a consuming fire. The Hebrews writer said this to the Christian, and he was quoting the law that those who turned to idols and turned away from God, he would consume them in his wrath. And he said, fear God and serve him with godly reverence. So again, people are missing that today because they've been given a false Jesus and a false God. And they've set up in their heart the kind of Jesus they want. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible. The old man, the wicked, are in conflict with God, and their natures are totally different. The wicked presume that God will be gracious when God's grace has been despised and forfeited. And that's the delusion. That's what the God of this world has done to them. I tell people, oh, God will always forgive, and you can come to God anytime you want to. I'm telling you, there's no teaching in Scripture that backs this. Today, Hebrews says, is the day of salvation. He may withdraw grace later, and that's his prerogative, because he knows the motive and intent of people's hearts, and God is not to be trifled with, nor is his Holy Spirit to be despised and quenched to the degree he withdraws himself. There's a danger there. So people need to continue, as the writer in Acts said, they need to continue in the fear of the Lord. See, people who don't have a proper understanding of God and his word are going to be totally deceived. And their concept of God's love, they're going to find, is not according to Scripture. So we better get back and see what Scripture says on the matter, not what false teachers and sentimentalists and emotional people want to believe. You better get back and find out what God says on the matter. Okay, and notice what he says here. And he says in verse 46, the master of that slave. Who is he talking about? He's talking about a disciple, a Christian, who has a master. Who's the master? It was the Lord. He had called him. He had saved him. He had given him responsibilities and duty to minister and to be over other servants and so forth. And notice what he says here. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The other gospel says he will cut him asunder and give him his portion with the hypocrites, because that's what he is. See, he plays the hypocrite now. He's like the Pharisee. He pretends, but he's living his own wicked life and using Christianity as a means to gain and to satisfy his coveting. He's doing what the apostle said, that he will exploit you with deceptive words. He will use Scripture and twist it. He'll do anything it takes to get you to give him more money so he can live in luxury and in pleasure. And if you look at some of these, and I mute them, but if you come across some of these television ministries, look, they look like they're everything's so gaudy and pretentious in Hollywood. The women, it's sad to say, look like mannequins and whores, and the men look like peacocks. And you tell me where the spirit of holiness and the spirit of humility is in that. It cannot be. It cannot be the spirit of Christ. When men and women strut around showing off what they are and acting worse than the world would act, and then spending every 30 minutes begging money from you and promising you something, and you go and study these people, and I worked around some of them, that own homes and riches, and they don't want you knowing all they have. Some of them brag about it because they're so deceived. I guess they figure it's their right and their duty to take what they can from you. After all, they feel they deserve it. They are going to go to a greater punishment. But notice he says, one of the other Gospels, when Jesus used this illustration, and the man abuses his servant, it said he will come at a time he doesn't expect. It's almost like the master's watching him. And he's listening to the reports. And he said, oh, this guy has said, well, I'll get right before my master comes. And then he begins to think, you fool, I'm not going to give you that opportunity. I'm going to come while you're in your pleasures, while you're drinking, while you're abusing those you should have been feeding. I'm going to come and cut you off immediately. That is the danger, again, of playing with God's grace. You don't know when he's going to pull the cord. That's within his ability and judgment, and he's done it with people as examples. So we need to fear and not, again, play with God's grace. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, and Christians should make sure when they go to bed at night that they're right with God. You know, make sure you're right and you deal with what needs to be dealt with, because you don't know in that 8 hours you're sleeping who's going to break in or what airplane's going to crash or whether you just simply pass in the night. And you do not want to leave this world not being right with God. Okay. And so he says, the master of that servant will come at an unexpected time. Go back to verse 40. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. See, he's not going to let you know. Again, that keeps people on their toes. They cannot, if they don't know, plan to do evil. But see, if you plan to be evil because you know he's coming, God's already saw your wicked heart. And he can withdraw his grace anytime he sees fit. And notice what he says. He will destroy them spiritually. That's what spiritual ruin is. When it says he cuts them asunder, always in the Old Testament, this was a symbol of being cut off from the covenant. When the angel of the Lord slew people and they were destroyed because of their wickedness, it meant they were instantly judged and they were cut off from the covenant and the grace of God. And this is what spiritual ruin means. It does not mean destruction. They will keep going on forever in one place or another. And so again, he will be signed with the sinners and the hypocrites. Where is that? Hell. That's where they're signed. So he's telling those who are apostles and prophets, evangelists, and Christians, that if you prove to be unfaithful, you're going to the place of the unfaithful. Don't matter what kind of experience you had with God in the past, it won't mean nothing. As Ezekiel said, and all of your righteousness, God said through him, I will not remember, and you will die in your iniquity. You will be judged because of your wickedness. So we need to understand what God's talking about. Okay, and then verse 47 and 48, he tells us something here. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. It implies here, some people like to take it another route of losing rewards. No, it's implied he's talking about when those go to hell and are judged, there are degrees of punishment. Because notice what he says here. That slave who knew his master's will and did not act on it, and did not do what he was told, will receive many lashes. To much is given, much is required. And the one who did not know it, and committed deeds worthy of flogging, will receive but few. But notice, he is still punished. He is not excused. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask the more. So he's talking about justice now and accountability. And so for those, God is going to judge the wicked as the righteous according to the truth of the light that they have had, or what is available to them. Judgment for those who did not know, because they did not seek for wisdom, or they were not interested in inquiring, they will still be beaten. Truth is available to those seeking it, but many will not come to the light, and many will excuse themselves and think, well, I didn't know that. But when God judges them, he may say to them, but you could have known, but you didn't want to. So as far as I'm concerned, you rejected the light. See, many people think what I don't know won't hurt me. That's what will hurt you the most. That is the deception. That if you truly have not been given light and truth, God will hold you accountable to what you have been given. And every person has been given a conscience and therefore will stand before God, and God will judge him according to what he's known, what he's given, what was available that he did not pursue. And if Jesus said people of the world will not come to the light, they have already been judged as guilty because they don't want it. And that's sufficient for God to judge them It doesn't matter that they rejected the light when they got it. They revealed a wicked heart that they didn't want to come. So see, again, God judges every motive and intent, and his judgment will be perfect. And so going on, verse 49, he said, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already started or kindled. So he begins to say, you know, when I come with this gospel, is what he's saying, it brings life or death. It brings reward or punishment. I'm going to come one day as the judge of all mankind. But before that happens, he's saying something else has to happen. But I could wish that this had already, was already in action. He's going to talk about what he will have to go through before he comes, finally, as the judge. But even before, much more will be given through his apostles. He's coming to bring a disturbance to the world. His word is coming. If we go to Jeremiah, we will see something interesting. Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer which shatters the rocks? Isn't it interesting? When God speaks and warns the wicked, again, it brings the burning conviction of the Holy Spirit. He makes the wicked uncomfortable. See, when people present an easy believism, and God is just begging the sinner to get saved, and the sinner is doing God a favor, they are presenting a false gospel to people. The conviction of sin that leads to repentance speaks of judgment, of hell, and of the wrath of God, and then offers the person a way to God. But again, those who do not receive the gospel and those who avoid it, the wrath of God remains upon them. God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn. For God so loved the wicked, that's the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. But again, those who reject this and do not receive it, the scripture says his anger remains upon them. He is still their judge. He still sees them as a sinner that must be ultimately judged if he does not repent. And so the fire, God came, Christ comes to cast his word upon the earth. And it disturbs people. It ministers life and death. You notice it made many enemies for Jesus when he attacked their hypocrisy of the religious people, when he revealed the selfishness and the self-seeking of the people and their duty to God. It disturbed them. Its intent was to make them see the sinners that they were under the law, and then God would offer them grace and mercy if they chose to repent and to turn from that. So the gospel does not leave people neutral. It is not meant to be pleasant to people. Remember, in the scripture, even the apostle John in the book of Revelation, when he received the word of God and it was placed in him, the scripture says it was sweet to his mouth because he had received from God his word that gives life. And he was the messenger of God. But it made him bitter to his stomach. The message sometimes is sickening to the natural man, and it's sickening at times because it speaks of wrath and judgment and of hell. And so we have to understand that much of what is preached today is simply a watered-down gospel that promises people eternal life without repentance, that promises people they can be Christians and still live like the world lives. This is what Constantine promised when he instituted Christianity on the empire. Believe in Jesus Christ or you'll be put to death, but you can mix your religion with everything else. That's why it was a false demonic religion. It was a form of Christianity, what was of a Jezebel wicked spirit. It was a false Christianity because there was no change of people's hearts. So we have to understand that. And then he says, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. And again, he's saying what here? I have a baptism of my passion, suffering, pain, and agony of the cross. And it's a great burden, and I look forward to getting it over. Before I can even do many other things, I must accomplish this first, but he talked about it as a burden. Verse 51, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. See, people do not want to hear that the gospel brings division. Most of your ministers and teachers, all they talk about is peace, peace. And anybody that disturbs anybody, anybody who offends anybody, accuses anybody, or says anything negative, they think is from the devil, because it's the devil inspiring them with a false gospel, promising peace to people when the true gospel is not given to them. See, God said, what through the prophets? Peace, peace. There is no peace to the wicked. The false promises of the false prophets were the same as the minister today. Say this little prayer, acknowledge mentally who Jehovah and Jesus is, and you're a Christian. And it's a lying gospel that has no basis in Scripture. And real briefly, he says, for there will be five members in one house, and they will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother-in-law, and so forth. What he's simply saying is, my kingdom, when I save a person and they turn to me, will divide the closest earthly relationships. Well, was not that what Jesus said? Unless you're willing to hate your mother, your father, everybody, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. He made that part of the terms, that you better understand the spiritual kingdom is totally different and supersedes any relationships of the natural realm. The gospel then does what? The true peacemaker presents a gospel of peace with God if they submit. If they submit to it, but if they oppose it, then wrath and judgment. The gospel calls one out of the world system and therefore makes one a enemy of the world. Let's stop here. Father, thank you that your word enlightens us, instructs us in the way of righteousness, that we will be equipped and understand what your duties and responsibilities are to us and us to you, Lord, and that you will give us the armor and what we need to remain faithful if we so choose. In Jesus' name, amen.